Test. Scripture reading chosen for our meditation today is taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 8. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start with a little story from Greek mythology regarding Zeus and Hermes. There's an old mythological story about these gods, these Greek gods, that at one time they came down to earth clothed in very humble peasant-like clothing and went to visit a home of an elderly couple. And this elderly couple treated them apparently very nicely, the story goes. And because of that, because of their hospitality, Zeus and Hermes decided to turn their house into a temple. And when the couple died, they turned them into trees that were intertwined and was allowed to let that tree then, those trees, live on for eternity. It might be that kind of a story about Zeus and Hermes that the people in the city of Lystra were thinking about that made them respond to Paul and Barnabas in the way they did when this miraculous healing is done for this man who had been listening to them preach about the gospel and message about Christ. Suddenly the people yell out, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And it shows the spiritual darkness of pagan worship. Just earlier in this same chapter, the paragraphs right before the ones I just read to you, up in another nearby town, we're told that Paul and Barnabas had been in a synagogue, a Jewish worship center, and they spoke boldly for the Lord. They were preaching about his resurrection and so on. And this caused a division among the Jewish people. Some of them wanted to hear more about it. Others rejected this idea, and the group that rejected organized themselves into such a way that they wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas, and they had to run out of the city, and that's what brought them now to the account that we just read in Lystra, this nearby town. Now, I want you to think about what an extreme contrast. In the one town, they have a group that's trying to kill them, and then in the next town, because of this miracle, you have a group wanting to sacrifice to them and celebrate them as if they are gods. And yet both of these are wrong. Both of these are completely missing the very message that they are coming to deliver. Just a little bit about the town of Lystra. Lystra would be in south central Turkey, and it was a special colony of the Roman Empire. And there was apparently a temple there to the Greek gods of Zeus and Hermes. And a lot of these temples, there's still some ruins of them around in different parts of Greece and Turkey. And I know the temple to to Zeus that's in Olympia is considered one of the seven great wonders of the world. Some of these places were enormous, big buildings. Had a 43-foot-high statue of Zeus. And people would bring gifts to these gods into the temples, and the gods then supposedly by their gifts would give them favors and sprinkle things into their lives and so on. So think how dedicated this city was to these Greek gods. This is not a small response. We're told the priest of Zeus brought a bunch of oxen, and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. This was quite an outpouring, just over this miracle that God had allowed Paul and Barnabas to do with this man. And they interpreted this as something that somehow these gods of Zeus and Hermes had come down to them. So how do Paul and Barnabas respond? We're told they ran out into the crowd and they began tearing their clothes and yelling at them. Tearing your clothes, especially to someone who's Jewish, is symbolic of something that makes you sad, or maybe something that in this case appears to be sacrilegious, something they didn't want to be done. And they start yelling, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." And then they say a very interesting thing. "You should turn from these useless things." The Greek word there means empty or frustrating. Something that's useless means something that in the end will frustrate you. And it's interesting that preaching the truth about Christ must also come with condemnation of those things that are false. So it's not just the positive message of what Jesus has come to do for all of us as our wonderful Savior, but it's also condemning any other message or pathway that leads us to a useless, meaningless God. And this is the work of the church, and continues to be the message and work of the church throughout the ages, to preach God's truth and present the wonderful Savior we have and all he's done for us and the hope that we have in him. But at the same time, we have to condemn those things that are false, those things that lead us to a cliff where we would no longer have these wonderful gifts from Christ. Now notice here that those who truly love the Savior and want to seek to serve the great mission of his church, they never want the spotlight put on themselves, because that wouldn't help a single person. It wouldn't help a single person to turn the spotlight of attention onto the messengers rather than their message. And we see this a lot in the Bible. Twice in the book of Revelation, John, during the time that God gave him a view of things in heaven, twice he wants to drop at the feet of an angel and worship the angel. And the angel says twice, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you. Worship God. Don't put your time and attention into me. It should be directed only at the one on the throne." Cornelius, in the book of Acts, falls at the feet of Peter when Peter enters his house, because he's this wonderful apostle. And Peter makes him get up, tells him to stand up, and he says, "I'm only a man myself." We should not put our attention on the saints of God, as wonderful as they are. God never directs us to put our attention and focus on them, but always only on Christ. That's why Jesus says about our prayers, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Not my mother's name, not my dad's name, in my name. Our attention and focus should always be directed to the Savior himself. True messengers of God quickly direct the attention to God and his Christ and away from themselves. And we see this. Paul preaches here a message of repentance, and he invites the people to turn to Christ. He says, "You should turn from these useless things to the living God." John the Baptist, despite the many large crowds that came out to hear him preach outside of Jerusalem, he said about Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." And this is the role of a true preacher of God's word, is not to elevate ourselves. We might be tempted to say, "He must increase and it'd be nice if I could increase too." That's really not the attitude a preacher should have. He must increase, and I must decrease. And it shows that there's a temptation even inside of those who are messengers of God's word, that there can be a temptation in this for them as well, to draw some spotlight to themselves. But it will never, ever, ever benefit anyone to allow the attention and adoration of people to go to those who speak the word about God's grace. It needs to stay with Christ. He alone is the living God. He alone is the one who has come alive from his grave, who went to pay for all of our sins by his great sacrifice on the cross, who alone lived the perfect, holy, spotless life that God now credits to you and that you by faith can grab and have for Judgment Day. He alone is the one who has defeated your death by rising again from the grave and gives you the promise, hope of that for yourself in your future. So the attention needs to always stay with him. Now, one last thing. Notice how the resurrection of Christ dramatically changes the demeanor of the apostles as they go from town to town. Their willingness to boldly go out into the city and into temples. Some of these were the disciples that were in hiding in fear of the Jews on Good Friday. But now that they've seen the resurrected Christ, that he can even defeat death itself for us by faith, they are boldly going out into the world to preach this wonderful news of salvation. And we're told that later on in the book of Acts, that this very town of Lystra developed a congregation, a Christian community, and even had an elder, a pastor appointed to serve them. What a blessing it is for us to be able to know and to worship and to love and appreciate the living God of our Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. No wonder Peter once said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen. Please join me then. Take out your hymn book and turn to page 187 in the front part of the hymn book, page 187. And today is our thanksgiving to God. This week has been kind of a focus on thanksgiving to God for all of his blessings, earthly and heavenly. Please join me in Psalm 100 down on the bottom. We'll just speak these words in unison. Let us rise. And this will be kind of our prayer of praise to God. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and in truth endures to all generations. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.